Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver these people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in the cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As this is the year of the snake, at least in the Chinese lunar calendar, I thought it'd be interesting to see what the Bible says about the snake. And this evening's message is the Lord Jesus Christ, our cure, lifted up. Now, some time ago, I got an SMS from one of my staff in India. He asked for permission to buy anti-venom. And so I'm wondering, why do we need that? If you ask for spare parts, screws, nuts and bolts, fuses and all that, I understand. So at first I didn't understand why he wanted this. And later on he explained that it was their practice. Because our factory is surrounded by paddy fields, they come across many snakes, especially the cobras. So it is their practice to buy anti-venom and keep it in the fridge. So anytime any of the staff is bitten, they can quickly inject the venom, and so save the person's life. And this venom, snake venom, is a very dangerous thing. And later on we will see also it's a wonderful thing. Now snake venom is produced by the snake, and it kills in a number of ways. Very common it is, the venom will stop the heart beating, by preventing your nerve cells from sending signals to the whole body from the brain. Other type of venom will damage your body cells. It actually breaks down your muscles and your fat and so forth, and you literally, your body literally dissolves. And other venom makes your blood coagulate. It means it thickens your blood until it coagulates and it doesn't flow. And all these will kill you. Some venom causes death in a few minutes. And if you survive, you will see the effects. You feel the effects of the venom throughout the rest of your life, perhaps in a maim, with scars or a maim limb and so forth. Right? So, venom is a terrible thing. If you're bitten, it's not a pleasant experience at all. Okay? Now, you look at this passage. The Israelites were being led by the Lord God through the wilderness. They were on their way to the promised land. And so God was leading them. They came across this Canaanite king, king of Arad, and they were defeated by him. They prayed to God. God answered their prayer and delivered this king into their hands. And in their journey, they had to go around the land of Edom. And in that detour, they had to go through some deserts where there was no water and there was no food. But the people of Israel were actually well supplied by God. They had their manna given to them by God every day. They didn't have to work. All they had to do was wake up in the morning, go out with their tent and start collecting. They had manna. And they had water enough. But unfortunately, the Israelites, they were not satisfied. And they looked at the difficulty of the journey and the desert around them, and they became dissatisfied. They became discouraged. And the first thing that they did was to complain. They complained against God. They complained against Moses. And as a result of these complaints, God punished them by sending this, what is described as fiery serpents. It's not that the serpents were literally spitting fire or what. Probably they were red in color, or they were very aggressive, like a fire. You go too near, you can get burned. So God sent these fiery serpents, these poisonous snakes, among the people of Israel, and whoever was bitten by these snakes, they died. They were killed by these snakes. And the people of Israel repented. They quickly asked for forgiveness through Moses, and God forgave them. God removed this problem from them. And they asked for God to remove the snakes. God didn't do that. God left the snakes in their midst. But God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, that means a statue of a snake, put it on a pole and lift and put it up high in the middle of the camp. And anyone who was bitten, he only had to look at the bronze serpent, and that very moment he was healed. Now, the story of this Israelites being bitten by snakes is actually a picture of all of us. We have been bitten. Since the time of Adam and Eve, we have been bitten. And we have the venom of sin coursing in our veins, coursing in our nature. It is in us. Since Adam and Eve sinned against God, we have this sinful nature in us. And the moment we are born, we begin to sin. And we see the results of sin in our lives. Babies are born blind. Babies are born with drug addiction. Why? Because their mothers are drug addicts. Babies are born alcoholics. Why? Because their mothers are alcoholics. So this, and we see things like we are children, they hate studies. Some children just don't like to study. Although it's a good thing, a good and necessary thing, they just hate it. They don't want to go to school. They don't want to listen to their teachers. We see families breaking down. Husbands and wives quarreling, separating. Before, you never heard of this, but now it's common. Prenuptial agreement. Before a man and a woman get married, they make an agreement. Should anything happen, you decide to divorce, this is what will happen. So they're already anticipating the problems in the marriage. And this is because of sin. And sin affects our work. I think many of us can at times find work stressful and unenjoyable. You hear of young people, they are studying and they say, I can't wait to work. And when they start working, they say, I wish I was a student again. This is a fact. These are the results of sin. We do not enjoy what we do, and even when we enjoy it, there are problems coming in. We see families quarrelling, we see breakups, and even in the animal kingdom, we see how terrible animals can be towards one another. You have animals killing the babies of other animals, and so forth. So you see the results of sin all around us. It's inescapable. It's within us, and it's all around us. Not a single person has escaped the poison of sin. We have been bitten, and now we are suffering. In fact, there's a saying, if words could kill, even our words can be poisoned, because our inner being has been poisoned by sin. And just as the Israelites died from the poison of the serpent, all of us are dying. And our scientists, our best scientists, are busy looking, you know, for ways and means of prolonging our life. There's a theory that within us there is a gene that controls our aging. They say that if we find this gene and we remove it or turn it off, theoretically we will look young forever. We may even live longer than now, if only they can find that gene. So they are busy looking for all these things, looking for drugs or health products that can prolong our life and extend it or improve the quality of our life. But these all are a waste of time. We are not getting anywhere. We are at a dead end. Only God can help us. Only God can remove the poison of sin from our lives forever. So, as we look at this passage, we'd like to look at three things. First of all, let us see that God will punish sin. Don't look around you and say, "Yeah, you see that VIP, he has done so much wrong, but he's still free." No. God didn't punish him. You say, "I did this sin, I'm still like that, God has not dealt with me." Don't be fooled. Right? The Israelites were on their way to the promised land. God was before them, leading them. They had already been freed from slavery, 400 years of slavery, now they were free. No, they were not only free, they were rich. Before they left Egypt, they literally robbed all the Egyptians of all their wealth. And they had this, the presence of God in their midst. The tabernacle was there. They could see the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire with them. God's presence was with them. But they still became dissatisfied. They complained. They complained that they had no water, they complained they had no food, they complained that they were having all these problems. They were basically exaggerating. They were exaggerating because God had gave them the food of angels. God had protected them. No doubt they were defeated by this king of Arad, yet when they sought God's help, God gave them the victory. But now as they continue their journey, perhaps the journey was getting harder, it was getting hotter, they had to reduce the usage of their water, perhaps they saw wild animals all around them, and their unhappiness in their heart began to boil. The unhappiness began to boil and it became worse, and they complained against God. It would seem that nothing from God was good enough. They were no more slaves. They were free. And yet they complained. They were saying, "It's better for us to go back to Egypt rather than to die here in the wilderness." They say, "This food." What did they say about the manna? They say here in verse 5, he says here, "For there is no food and no water," which was wrong. It's ridiculously wrong. But they were saying this: "There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." You see how insulting that was to God. God gave them the food of angels, manna from heaven, and yet they could say that this was worthless bread. I mean, some of us say, it's only words. But words carry meaning. Words reflect what is in your mind and in your heart. And so they insulted God. Now, we must admit, life in this sinful world is difficult for everyone. From the richest person in the world to the one who has got nothing in this world, it is difficult. You think the rich have it easy? They have their own set of problems. God sees to it. You think the poor man has it easier than you? No worries. He also has his difficulties. Life in this sinful world is difficult. All of us has been cursed by God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, we see here, it says here, God tells Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." We have been cursed because of our sins, and no matter where you migrate to, whichever country you run to, whatever job you're trying to find, the ideal job, whatever ideal partner you are looking for, whatever ideal place you want to retire to, sin is there. And it will make your life difficult. And you will find reason to complain. The rich will worry about losing their wealth. The poor will struggle for their next meal. And we who are in the middle class are stuck in between. Right? Life is difficult. We may have something, but we will not enjoy it. And we must be careful of this. We must face the fact that we live in a sinful world, and because of it, we live in a difficult world. Even Christians are not free of this. We are those of us who are the children of God. Yes, God leads us. We are Christians. But now we are living in this world. We are still on our way to heaven. But we live in this sinful world, and we still have this sinful nature, or rather the remnants of this sinful nature within us, which is still fighting to gain control of us, or regain control of us. We must be careful. We must be careful that our heart does not become bitter against God, and begin to question His wisdom, begin to question His goodness towards us, begin to question His justice. Beware that we do not begin to exaggerate our problems and belittle God's blessings to us. Look at what the Israelites say. That God has led them to die in the wilderness, that there is no water here, there is no food here. And they hated. They hated the bread that God gave them. Food from angels. It would be interesting to see how it tasted. It would probably be better than a lot of our cooking. But here the people of Israel complain. This is worthless. We do not need this. So beware of speaking too soon, especially when we are facing difficulties. When God sends His chastisement upon us, beware. In James chapter 1 verse 19, it says here, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Israel despised God's protection. Israel degraded His blessings, and they paid the price. God heard their words. Now, they did not do anything physically. They did not harm Moses. They did not try to destroy the tabernacle or anything. But they gave vent of their frustration. They vented it with their words. And that was enough. God heard them, and God did not allow them to escape. God punished them, and they suffered the consequences of them using their tongue wrongly. They were punished for their ungratefulness. They were punished for their unbelief towards God. And God sent poisonous snakes, which came into the camp and bit many of them and killed many of them. And I would presume those who died were some of those who complained the most, because God will punish the sinners. Now, the very fact is the people were punished the moment they spoke against God shows to us very clearly, very, very clearly, that God knows God is present. God hears. He knows all about us. And He will not leave us if we have sinned against Him. He will deal with us. He is a holy God. A God who cannot and will not tolerate sin or overlook it. Now today we see people using the name of God in vain. We see many people not honoring the Sabbath, and we say nothing is happening to them. Don't be fooled. Our God is not like the gods of the other religions. No, where you have, when you want to pray to them, you must knock a bell, ring a bell to wake up the God, to bring His attention to you. You must set off fireworks to wake up the God and let Him look at you. Or you burn your incense or bring a big fire to announce your presence before your God. Our God is ever present with us. He sees all, He knows all, and He knows what to do. Sin, simply put, is the breaking of God's laws. And God's laws are important to Him. If you can't remember the Ten Commandments, just remember the two. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole heart, might. And you love your neighbor as yourself. The two laws are very simple. You ask yourself, have you loved God as you should have? Have you loved Him by praising Him, by being thankful to Him? Have you loved Him by giving your all to Him? If the answer is no, then you have broken His law. Have you loved your neighbor? Neighbor doesn't mean your best friend, anybody beside you. Have you loved them as you love yourself? If you haven't, you have broken God's laws. God gave us His laws because He is our King. And those laws are for our good. If you just study, take your time to read through the Ten Commandments. Some of us will say it's very boring. It's all just don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But not even look. Consider what is wrong with those laws. What is wrong with not praying to a statue? No? I imagine you go home and then, you know this cartoon called Calvin and Hobbes? No? Sometimes this boy Calvin, he goes to the TV and he bows down to the TV. You know, he asks the TV for entertainment, for knowledge, and for whatever. You know, and we laugh. You know, why should you bow down to this TV? You know, but that's what a lot of us do, right? Our relatives, we go and pray to a statue, we pray to a tablet or a picture, and they think that is God. So God is telling us, don't do this foolish thing. Well, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time praying to something that can't hear you, they can't speak, they can't eat whatever you place before it. What is wrong with such a commandment? Because it is the truth. And many of us don't seem to see that. What is wrong with the observing the fourth commandment? Of keeping the Sabbath? It is for our good. Even machines need a rest. Right? What about us? We can't work 7 days a week. You can't enjoy 7 days a week. Even you must rest from your enjoyment. And the Sabbath is for our rest, for our enjoyment in the presence of God. What is wrong with the fifth commandment? To honor your parents. What is wrong with that? They are the ones who brought us into this world. They are the ones who brought us up. And all, we owe a lot to them. And we should honor them. What is wrong with that? But the world does not see it like that. They see these laws as restricting their freedom. Restricting their so-called human rights and so forth. But if we ignore God's laws, then we must pay the price. If we break God's laws, we are showing that we are rejecting God. And we deserve His punishment. Isn't it? Even our children know this basic thing. Right? If somebody takes his property, he's not happy. It is mine. Why should you take it? It's stealing. So if we break God's law, there is a price to pay. If we reject Him, He will reject us. Of course, today, the world being as it is, we see a lot of nonsensical things. Right? People cheating the country of millions of dollars and nothing happens to them. People shooting other people in the name of justice and they're still free. But do not equate God with man. Man may escape man, but he will never escape God. God sees all the wrong that is done, and especially the wrong done against His people and His church. And God will punish. Evildoers will never escape. A prime example is Hitler. Right? He boasted that his Third Reich will last 1,000 years. It didn't even last 30. And how did he die? With a bullet in his head. He was so cowardly. No, he didn't want to be caught by the Russians. He shot himself, and he told his people to burn his body. Pol Pot, the person who caused millions of deaths in Cambodia, no, they wanted to bring him to justice, to a tribunal, to try him for his the genocide that he caused among his own people. He may have escaped man's justice, but Pol Pot died alone in the jungle. He died of a disease. He did not escape. And none of us will escape when we break God's laws. God will punish. And we as Christians, we must know this the best, so that the fear of God, of breaking His laws, will control our lives and our speech. Beware. Take guard our thoughts. Guard our speech. Be careful of what we say. Because there are consequences. There are consequences amongst us. What you say cannot be taken back. Again, I say, if words can kill, I think many of us will be dead. So we can say many cruel things in our lives, even to our loved ones, even to our children. Because we are sinful. We have this venom of sin in us. So we must be careful. Especially when we deal with our God. Look at the Israelites. They were blessed. They were preserved. They were led by God. His physical presence was with them. God protected them. God led them. God guided them, fed them. And yet, they had this temerity. They were brave enough to complain against God and His blessing. And they suffered because of that. And it's the same today. Be careful. Count our blessings. Look to God. See all the good that He has done for you and in you. And let thankfulness be on our lips rather than complaints. So we see here that God will punish sin. But next we see that God is merciful. Yes, He will punish because He must. He is a just God. He is a holy God. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. He must do something about it. But He is a merciful God. In verse 7, what happened? Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." Now it is to the credit of the Israelites that they realized their sin, and they quickly went to Moses and confessed their sins. They say here, "We have complained against God and against you." So they went and they repented. And they realized they are wrong. They realized what they said was wrong. And they should have, right? We see so many people dying because of the snake bites. But today, many people continue sinning against God without realizing it, without bothering about it. Many know that they are sinning against God, but they ignore or refuse to admit their sins and refuse to seek forgiveness from Him. We cannot ignore the effects of sin in our life. If a real snake bit you and you knew that snake was poisonous, what would you do? Definitely say, "Never mind lah," right? You will seek help. You will run to the nearest doctor and you will tell them what happen. But more importantly, you must try and remember what type of snake had bitten you. Because if the doctor gave you the wrong anti-venom, you can still die. So they say the best scenario is you can bring the snake with you to show the doctor so that they can identify the snake and give you the proper anti-venom. So we cannot ignore the effects of sin in our life. We cannot pretend that nothing has happened. We are dying because of our sins. And it is a fact. It is inescapable fact. I don't know why people want to ignore this fact that we are all growing old. No? We are all getting sick. There's tremendous unhappiness around. You know, and people ignore this and they want to carry on in their life. No? I asked a good friend of mine, no, do you know where you're going when you die? He says, die lah. No? He's not bothered. He's not bothered at all. No? And it's because they have this veil in front of their eyes. No? Something is covering their hearts to see how serious their problems are. No? The church, at least our churches, have preached clearly that our problem in this life stems from our sin against God. Sin has poisoned everyone. It is killing everyone. Old or young, all. Sin is causing us to be unhappy. Man is destroying himself. There's a study that says more and more people, more and more Malaysians are experiencing psychological problems. It's not because of stress in the life, but because many of them, especially our young people, have been experimenting with drugs. Your ecstasy, your ice, all the different psychosomatic drugs. They say this is no problem, no long-term effects, but actually it is. The drugs are affecting them, and they're going crazy, even at a very young age. So we must face the truth about sin and act. Israel knew they had sin. Okay, they quickly approached Moses. Moses was God's representative in their midst. And they asked Moses, please pray for us. Please pray that God will forgive us and remove the snakes from our midst. And today, if any one of us here has realized that God has opened your eyes to see your sins, and you realize the effect of sins around you and within you, you can go to God. Today we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God's representative for us. We can go to Christ and seek God's forgiveness through Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He came as a man. He is fully God and He is fully man. He came to this world to show us what and who God is really like. He came to represent God for us, before us, and He also came to represent us before God. He is what we call the mediator. The moment Adam sinned against God, the very moment he took that fruit that was forbidden for him, God had already arranged salvation for us. God had already prepared salvation for us. And in that covenant or that agreement of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is our go-between. He represents God before us and He represents us before God. It's just like a lawyer. When you buy a house, the lawyer will represent the buyer and another lawyer will represent the seller. And in most cases, to save money, the same lawyer represents both seller and buyer. And you prepare the documents, make sure everything is in order, and get the two parties to sign it. In the case of God's covenant, everything has been done by God. We have no part in it. God has arranged everything, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Now in the Old Testament, Moses acted as mediator to Israel. He taught them God's laws, he led them, he prayed for them. But he was only a man, a sinful man, just like everybody else. And in the end, he was not allowed to enter the promised land because of one sin of knocking the rock instead of speaking to it to produce water. But our Lord Jesus Christ came as our perfect mediator. He came and taught us God's words simply and clearly. And look at all the wonderful parables he taught us. Read them and you'll be amazed at how simple and how clear those truths are. Even a child can understand it. It's only dim-witted old people like us who are stubborn, who refuse to acknowledge the truths that are found in the parables. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. He taught. He not only taught God's laws simply to us, He obeyed those same laws for us. God's laws are simple, the Ten Commandments, and we are to obey them. But we cannot because of our sinful nature. We have this poison of sin in us and we are unable, we are paralyzed. Have you seen a snake bite victim? It's terrible. The breathing is labored, can't move his limbs, his heartbeat is from 80 to, he can go up to 100 plus. The person is literally paralyzed and slowly dying. We are like that. We have been poisoned by the sin, by the venom of sin, and we cannot do anything for ourselves. We cannot obey God's laws. We are unable to. We are not able to do any good thing to make God accept us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He alone is free from the venom of sin. He is perfect. From the day He was born, He was perfect. He lived amongst us for 34 years. He was as a baby till the time He was a man. Not once did He sin. It's impossible for us to imagine such a sinless person. But it's true. We always aim for the best. We always aim for something which is perfect. We never achieve it because we are imperfect. But we have this concept of perfection, isn't it? We have this concept, the idea that something can be perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. We cannot imagine it. We have never met Him, but accept it. The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He was and is the perfect man. He obeyed God's laws perfectly for us. Everything that that God required of the sinners, He fulfilled. He fulfilled God's laws 100% for all of us. And now, He has also borne our punishment upon Himself. Moses did not bear any punishment for the Israelites. The Lord Jesus Christ did. Every single sin that we have committed has been placed upon Him. He has suffered those sins for us. We cannot imagine how one person can suffer all the wrongs that we have done. It is beyond our imagination. But accept it. That is what the Bible tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer for our sins. And in that 6 hours on the cross, He suffered for us. He experienced the punishment of sin for us. His obedience has been given to us. Our punishment for our sin has been passed on to Him. And because of that, we are able to come before God. Look at the Israelites. The moment they saw these snakes coming into their midst, the moment they saw these people dying left and right, they quickly repented and sought God's forgiveness. When we have sinned against God, or at least when we are made to be aware of our sins, we can go to God immediately. We can pray to Him. We can confess our sins to Him, and God will forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, He says here, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The Israelites asked for forgiveness for speaking out against God. Moses prayed, and God answered. And they were specific. The Israelites were very specific in confessing their sins. He says, "We have complained against God and against you." And so it is with us. When we confess our sins, be specific. Don't say, "Lord, I have sinned against you, forgive me," and that's that. We must be an accountant, or try to be an accountant when we come before God with our sins. If you can't remember, it's better you write it down. And you'll be surprised how long the list can be over a day. Be specific with your confession. When we are specific, then we show God that we are serious. Because then we remember what we have sinned. That's why we are able to ask specifically for forgiveness for that sin. And so, when we approach God, we must be specific. We cannot just pray a general prayer And that's that. We must come before God and show that we are serious about our sins before Him. Don't chit-chat away your these things. If you are not serious with God, don't expect God to be serious with you. And so, they confessed their sins. And Moses showed that he forgave them by praying for them. Remember, you know, listen here. They complained against Moses. They complained against him. And this is not the first time. They complained against Moses many times. But even at this time, he prayed for them. He did not say, you deserve it. Go and find your own cure. I'm not bothered about you. You deserve it. You complain against me, you complain against God. You got what you deserve. So be it. I fold my hands and I enjoy myself watching you die. He did not do that. Moses had a card of compassion. The moment the Israelites confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness, immediately he prayed. He prayed to God for the people of Israel. And he showed that he had a compassionate heart. He had a forgiving heart. And this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has suffered very much from our sins. And yet he died for our sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, before that, he was tortured. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was stripped naked. He was beaten until his back was bleeding. And then they nailed him on the cross. And they lifted him up on the cross for all to see. Totally bare. They shamed him. They did not honor him one little bit. And yet, the first words that the Lord prayed was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So you see here the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may have sinned against Him for most of our lives. Do not think that He will not accept you. You may be 50 years old now, you may be 60 years old now, you may be 70 years old now, and you've been sinning against God, rejecting His word, turning away, coming to church and laughing at what you hear from the pulpit. And then one day you see your sins, and you realize God's anger. The devil will whisper to you, you have sinned so long, God will not accept you anymore. Don't listen to that. God will never reject a repentant sinner. You may think my sin is so bad, you may even have killed somebody, but God forgives. The Lord Jesus Christ will pray for you, and you will be received by God. And this, the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern for us to follow, especially when we face, as Christians, if we are Christians and we are faced with problems and mocking from non-Christians, we must follow Christ's pattern. In Acts chapter 7 verse 60, the story of Stephen, as he was being stoned, stones were hitting him, he was hit and hit, and he fell down, he knelt down. These were his words. In Acts chapter 7 verse 60, he says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He died with those words on his lips. And people who heard it were eventually converted. Especially a person like Saul. He was there when Stephen died. So God is merciful. We have sinned against Him again and again, but if we repent before we die, because if we die, the story changes. But if we repent of our sins before we die, God's mercy is still there for us. There is still hope. God forgives. God will accept. God will heal. The venom has not reached your heart yet. God can still heal you. You see, that's why they say, the moment you are bitten by a snake, time is of the essence. You must rush to hospital. Why? Because you do not want the venom to reach your heart. Because if it reaches there, end of the story. Finish. No specialist, no expert doctor can help you, because the doctor will be looking at a lifeless piece of meat. If we refuse to repent, and refuse to repent, and refuse to repent, and we die without repentance, it is too late for you. God will not deal with you anymore. It is too late. So, first of all, we see that God will punish sin, and we see that God is merciful. And lastly, we must see that God's way is the only way. Now look here in this particular passage, verses 8 and 9 of Numbers chapter 21. What did the Israelites request Moses? What did they request from God? They said here in verse 8, in verse 7, the people said to Moses, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." They were very specific. "Please, tell God to remove all these snakes away from our presence. Remove them. Take them away." God answered their request, but not in the way they wanted. God's way is always the best way. And when Moses prayed to God for healing, God gave them his way. He told Moses, "Make a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and lift it up." We do not know how high it is, but we can assume that it is very high, because there were about 1 million Israelites living in the camp. And it must have been a very big camp. Huge. So this pole could have been very high, maybe high enough for everyone in the camp. And this was God's instruction. This was God's healing. Whoever was bitten by the snake only had to look, turn in the direction of the pole, look at the snake. And the moment his eyes fell on the bronze serpent, the venom left him. He was cured. Now, anti-venom today takes a long process to produce. They have to get the venom from the specific snake, milk it, take the venom, inject it into a horse. The horse will produce anti-venom. Then they will take the blood from the horse, refine it, extract the anti-venom, and then keep it. But God's way is so simple. Man has sinned against God, and God has given this solution, this help of just looking at the bronze serpent. Now, the forgiveness of sin is not a simple matter, although it sounds simple. The forgiveness of it is simple, but sin requires blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. We see this very clearly. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. We see here, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." That means there's no removal of sin. Please turn with me to the book of Leviticus also. You see something similar. Leviticus chapter 17. Verse 11. It says here, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, if you are bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake, we need anti-venom to neutralize that venom so that it will not continue attacking our body. Now we have sin in our lives, and sin is that venom that is killing us, that is attacking us, breaking our relationship with God, preventing us from receiving, from obeying God's laws and receiving His blessings. And the antidote to that sin is blood. In the Old Testament, God commanded His people to sacrifice the blood, sacrifice the young animal, the lamb, take its blood and this blood is to be poured on the altar. That blood is a sign of the washing of our sins. But the blood of animals cannot wash off our sins. It's just blood. It's only a symbol. It is a symbol of what is to come. And blood is life, you know. Right? Without us, without blood in us, we will die. Right? And if we have the lack of blood, we need to get transfusion. We must be specific. No, we cannot just take blood from anybody. Be careful. If you are an old, type O person, you must get blood from a person with type O. If you are A, you are happy lah. You can receive from A and O. If you are A and B, everybody can give it to you. So we must be specific. Blood is life to us. And the killing of the lamb is a picture pointing to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come into this sinful world and save us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came as a perfect man and He died on the cross. His blood was shed for us. And He was lifted up on the cross. We read earlier the parallel passage of John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted that when Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, this is a picture of Him being lifted up on the cross for our sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, it is unfortunate that such a simple solution we cannot accept. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 it tells us, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks a foolishness." The same thing still happens today. People cannot accept such a simple solution to salvation. It's such a simple thing to dealing with our sins. They cannot accept. They want their own ways. They want to make a God that they imagine. They want to pray in a specific direction. They want to make pilgrimages. They want to physically deform themselves. They want to go to a river and once a year and wash themselves to cleanse them of their sins when the river is actually dirtier than them. So God's way of salvation is His way. It is the perfect way, and yet we cannot or do not want to accept it. We want to go our way, which is wrong, and it's terribly long, and it cursed many people to hell because of this. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. You must admit it, isn't it? The moment you are bitten by a poisonous snake, what can you do? What can you do? You already start feeling the effects. You are breathless. No? Your pain is increasing. You cannot feel your limbs. Your thought processes is going haywire. You are dying. You cannot do anything. We are dying of our sins. Day by day we die of our sins. So you think you can save yourself from your sins? This is ridiculous. If you are bitten by a poisonous snake, the best thing you can do is to rush to a doctor and tell him what type of snake bit you so that you can get the right anti-venom. We have sinned against God and we are suffering the results of our sins. What can we do? What can we do to save ourselves? Can you study harder so that you can be a smarter person and make your life better so that God can accept you? Can you give all your money to the church or to the temple so that God will be happy with you and save you? Can you shave your head and meditate upon the Bible for the rest of your life and make God accept you? No. You are dying because of your sins and you cannot save yourself. There is no way. The poison of sin is affecting you day by day. Do not think that you are born now, you're young, you're strong, you're healthy, you're fit. You can live your life the way you choose and ignore God. That is a silly thing to do. Face the facts. Face the facts. Look at your parents. They were once young just like you, but they are no longer like that. Less teeth, less hair, less strength. and the grave awaits all of us. That is the fact of life. That is the result of sin. Face it. Don't laugh it away. No. Don't tune in to Light FM the whole day long and hee hee ha ha away, you know, listening to songs and listening to jokes. Don't joke your life away. Don't joke your soul away. It is too precious. Recognize your sin. Recognize the effect of the sin in your life. Look at the way you deal with your parents. Because of your sins, we have not honored our parents. Our sins have caused us to hate our neighbors. And in God's eyes, that is murder. God's sins have caused us, our sins have caused us to lie when we don't speak the truth. Or even when we withhold the truth. We have committed idolatry when we put ourselves before God. All these sins have brought us to where we are today. And it will only, the only solution is to face that and seek God's help and recognize that His way is the only way. Today, the gospel has been preached. Christ has been lifted up for all to see. Our church will always preach Christ and Him crucified. We will not preach anything else. We will not tell you that if you believe in Christ, God will bless you and your family will be wealthy and you'll be healthy for the rest of your life and you'll live happily ever after. The Bible never teaches that. And don't go to any church that teaches that. The Bible speaks of Christ and Him crucified and only that. That is the only solution that we have. That is the only solution that God has given us. And that is the only way we are to go. No other way. Don't waste your time looking. There is no other way. So, please, listen. Recognize your problem. Face it. And seek God's help. See your sins. Confess them to God. Be specific. Repent of them. And you will see God removing the effects of sin in your life. The moment you confess your sins to God, the moment He starts working in your life, you will see the effects. Just like a person who has been injected with anti-venom, the effects are almost immediate. He begins to feel better. His heart rate goes down. The pain is reduced. And eventually the person is saved. Come to God. Come to God to save you from the venom of sin. And He will save you. So in conclusion, we see three things. God will punish sin. So don't get angry. Don't get vexed. Don't fret against God when you see this person speak out against the pastor, nothing happens to him. This person has attacked the church, nothing seems to have happened to him. This government is so unfair to Christians and nothing has happened to them. Don't fret. Don't get angry and complain to God and say, what are you doing? God will punish sin. If it's not in this world, it will be in the world to come. We leave it to Him. For us, we must be careful that we do not transgress His laws. That we ourselves do not sin against Him by thought, by word, and by deed. Guard yourself by this knowledge that God will punish sin. Secondly, we see that God is merciful. So if you have sinned against God, don't hold back. Run to Him. Confess your sins immediately. Don't hold back. Don't think that He will not accept you. You have sinned too much, you have sinned too long, your sin is too bad, He will not accept you. Those are the words of the devil. Come to God in Christ and He will show you His mercy. And then lastly, face the fact. God's way is the only way. There is no other way. Don't waste your time trying to find it. Those of you who are young, set your mind to finding God's way. The younger that you are converted, And if God blesses you with a long life, imagine how much more blessings you will experience in your long life. Imagine you are converted at the age of 15 and you live to the age of 70. Sorry. How many years of blessings will you enjoy from God? How much more useful will you be for God in that long life that He has given you? Compared to a person who has been converted when he's 60 and he lives only to 70, 10 years. Okay? You only have 10 years to enjoy God's blessings. You only have 10 years to be used by God. You have wasted the early part of your life. Doesn't mean that even when we're old, we should not confess our sins. Even 5 years of being a Christian or blessings from God is good. But for the young, see for yourself. Stop suffering from the effects of sin. Stop. Remove that venom from your life. Turn from serving this world and dying from sin. Turn to Christ and live. You will not regret it. You will never regret it. Because our God will make sure of that. Christ has been lifted out for us to see. Just look at Him. He doesn't require you to wear a uniform, or shave your head, or do meditation or anything. Just look. Believe on Christ. Believe that through Him your sins are forgiven. That through Him God will receive you and accept you into heaven. And that is sufficient. Confess. And come to God through Christ. Let's pray.